Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. A good heavenly father. I changed the title. I don't know what your title is, but anyway, good gifts. Doesn't matter. It's just the title. Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, our great high priest, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King. And I pray that we would make him King of our lives, and we would do so even in the way which we respond to his words, that we would build our lives on the foundation of his words, that we would listen to them, that we would take them to heart, that we would let them challenge us and correct us and guide us and comfort us and strengthen us and heal our spirits, and let Jesus' words draw our hearts to you, to love you more and more, to see more and more your love for us, to know how high and how deep and how wide and how long is the love of Jesus for us. And that we would rejoice in that, that we would be comforted by that, that we would find joy and peace and strength and hope in that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I forgot to pray earlier. Oh well, that'll count as our other prayer. last night we as a family, we did Elisa's favorite activity. Her favorite activity is taking selfies with our phone. She's only 15 months old, so we are in it for a troubling teenage years with her, I think. She loves to look at our reflection in the camera, and she loves to hit the button and smile into the camera and then look at the pictures. And when we finally got a picture with all three of us in the picture and not just a forehead or a nose or the floor or something, I found myself telling Elise, that is your family. You are a part of that family. You're a part of us. You belong to that family. And then I proceeded to tell her how lucky she is, that she is a part of our family, and that though we are far from perfect, there are many great benefits to being in our family. And this passage, Jesus is really giving us a snapshot. If you are a believer, Jesus is giving us a little snapshot of what family you belong to, particularly who your Heavenly Father is and what he's like. And we've talked about this a few times in the last couple passages. In chapter 5, Jesus in the sermon really is, that I've mentioned before, the main message of that is live differently. If you're a Christian, you need to your life needs to be transformed radically by that reality of the truth of the gospel being present in your life. And I think now in chapter 6, Jesus is giving us sort of some hints, some resources, some reminders of how we do that. And one of the ways we do that is that we remember who our Heavenly Father is. We remember what he's like, and we live out of that truth. We let that govern and direct our lives and our thinking. And that we have a Heavenly Father, a good Heavenly Father, who is far better from the worst of human fathers and even greatly surpasses the best of human fathers. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. And there's five things. All the kids got to plug their ears for a second. I'm going to give the adults the outline because they don't listen as good as you, but I want you to listen for the rest of this, you all got to plug your ears for just a second, and I'm going to tell the adults what the outline is. God is there. He's not hiding. God is eager. He's not hesitant. God is a giver, not a payer. God is good, not malicious. God is wise, not indulgent. I'll repeat those as we go. All right, kids, you can listen now. You're not allowed to plug your ears during the whole rest of the sermon, all right? And also, no spinning around in those swivelly chairs. I'm looking at the adults now. God is there. All right, now you kids can listen, and you got to fill in all the outlines, and you can take some extra notes, all the blanks. Fill in all the blanks. God is there. He's not hiding. God is there, and he wants you to find him. Just listen to this first two verses of this passage again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. God is there. He's not hiding. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is look. All you got to do is knock. He's there. He wants to answer. He wants you to find him. He wants to open up the door between you and him and between you and his perfect will for your life. He's there. He's not hiding. You don't need a special key to get through the door. You don't need to know a secret handshake or the secret password to get in. He's there. He's readily accessible to anyone who will look to him, turn to him, ask of him, knock on the door. You don't need to jump through hoops. You don't need to scream and shout to get his attention. He's already listening. And when you go to him and ask, you can be confident that he doesn't despise you for coming to him asking. He doesn't despise those who come to him asking, those who come to him with needs that they need met. He doesn't despise those who are needy. In fact, anyone who wants to come to him, he requires that you be needy. He requires that you come to him needy, not capable, needing to receive, not coming to offer. God is there for all who come to him in their need, and he doesn't despise those who are needy. God is there. He's not hiding. God is eager. He's not hesitant. God is eager. He's not hesitant. If you were to call me at 3 a.m. with a serious problem, I might be a little sleepy, I might be groggy, I might be maybe a little annoyed at first when the phone rang, but I would do my best to wake up and to listen to you and to offer whatever help I could. If you called me at 3 a.m. and told me, hey, Pastor Jeff, I'm a little chilly over here, and I don't want to get out of bed because it's even colder out of bed. Could you just come over to my house and turn the heat up a few degrees? I will block you from my phone so that you can never call me again. All right? Don't do that. But if my daughter needs something, even something trivial, you know, I'm not a perfect father, so I might be a little annoyed that I have to get out of bed, but I will get out of bed for her. I may not get out of bed for you, but I will get out of bed for her, even if she needs something trivial, because she needs it, and because I'm her father. God is not even annoyed. God is a perfect Heavenly Father, so he's not even annoyed by our neediness. In fact, neediness is what God requires, and he's eager to give us what we need. He's not hesitant, and if you don't believe that God is eager, if you think that God is hesitant, chances are you won't go to him and ask. Chances are you will try to live life on your own as though you are an orphan who has no heavenly father. And that, if you're a Christian, is an unacceptable way to live. But if you believe that he's eager, you will go to him and you will turn to him and you will cast yourself upon him and rely on him and his resourcefulness to help you in your need. The problem is not that God is hiding. The problem is not that God is hesitant. The problem is that often we're not really asking, and often we're not really looking. The problem isn't that God is hiding. It's that we're not often seeking for him at all. The problem is not that God is hesitant. It's that we're not asking. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you feel that God is distant and hesitant to enter into your life and to come into your life. Maybe God is distant from you. It's not true that God is distant. It's not true that God is hesitant. But it might be true that you're not really going to Him and asking. You can sort of ask but not ask. I've learned this in marriage. You can ask but not really be asking. For example, honey, don't you think it would be better to do that this way? That's a question that's not really a question. That's not asking. That's making a statement. That's saying something. And it's possible to approach God asking but not asking, not really asking but telling, using God as a means to an end. Asking implies submitting to Him, not dictating to Him. It's possible to think you're asking but not really be asking. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you feel like you're seeking God and seeking Him and looking for Him, but He is just nowhere to be found. But maybe the problem isn't that God is hiding, but that you're not really seeking. It is very possible to be seeking but not really be seeking at all. There's seeking out there that's not really seeking. There's seeking that's really just looking for convenient truths that reinforce what I already believe about reality and reinforce my current beliefs and behaviors rather than the true reality that comes in and sometimes inconveniently confronts and challenges those beliefs and behaviors. Truth is often inconvenient. And it's not honest to simply assume that we always want to find it. But we have to recognize that sometimes we don't want to find it. Even if we've convinced ourselves we're seeking God, sometimes that seeking is really just disguised, self-protective hiding from Him. This kind of dishonest seeking can truly be called seeking only as much as chewing bubble gum can truly be called eating. Chewing bubble gum is not eating. And you might be chewing bubble gum and you might feel like you're eating and you might look like you're eating, but you are not eating. You're just chewing. And there's a kind of seeking that's dishonest seeking that's just seeking and seeking but never finding anything such that it's not true seeking. Because true seeking is really only defined by it's defined by wanting to find something. And if you don't want to find anything, then you're not seeking. And it's often the case that we think we're seeking God, but we're really just hiding from Him, and we're seeking anything but Him. We're seeking a convenient excuse to continue to avoid and ignore Him. C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist who then became a Christian, described his conversion as the truth of God's existence sort of coming and finding Him, almost by surprise. And he relates it afterwards like this. He says, "Amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. To me, as I was then, they might as well talk about the mouse's search for the cat." Mice don't search for cats. They run and hide from cats. The problem isn't that God is hiding. The problem is that we often aren't searching. And praise God that by His grace, He comes and searches for us. When we were hiding from Him, when we were seeking anything but Him, when we were running away from Him, God in His grace comes and seeks after us and even prompts our hearts to seek Him in response. When without such prompting, we would never do so. Seek Him and you will find what you're looking for. You will find what you want. You will find what you need. You will find what you've always been looking for but never found if you truly seek Him. God is third. Where were we? God is
eager.
The first two sort of go together. God is there. He's not hiding. God is eager. He's not hesitant. God is a giver, not a payer. He's not someone who pays you in reward for what you've done for Him, but He's someone who generously gives gifts to you. Notice the emphasis on giving and gifts. It's all, that word is in almost every verse in this passage we read. It's in verse 7, asking, will be given to you. It's in verse 8. Well, it's not in verse 8, actually, but it talks about receiving still in verse 8, which is related to gifts, because you receive gifts. Verse 9, it talks about giving a gift. Verse 10, it talks about giving a gift. Verse 11, it mentions giving a gift twice. Now, this passage is reinforcing and driving home the idea that God is a generous giver of gifts. So, and what that means is that we are receivers of generous gifts. And if you're a receiver of a gift, it means that you're not an earner of a wage. God is a giver, not a payer. See, if you're an earner of a wage, you have rights in that scenario such that you can be expectant, you can be demanding of what is due and owed to you, you can be proud, and you can be angry when you don't get what you feel that you're owed. But if you are a receiver, you can't be any of those things. If you're a receiver, you can only be two things. You can only be humble and thankful. You can only be humble and thankful, because if you're a receiver, you have no claim on that gift. Otherwise, it's not a gift. That's the whole thing of a gift, is that it's unobligated. It's free. It's generous. It reflects not your merit and what you're owed, but it reflects the generous, free, giving nature of the giver. So if you are a receiver, you're humble because you know that you don't deserve what you received. And if you're a receiver, you're thankful because you realize what you've received in spite of what you deserve, even though you are, in fact, undeserving of having received it. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. It's a good time to give thanks to God, to remember what He's given us. Christians, I remember hearing someone say, I don't remember who even I heard say it, but they said this: Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet, because Christians, of all people, should be the most aware of the great difference between what they deserve and what they've been given. Christians, of all people, should be most aware of the great, great difference between what they deserve and what they've been given. Are you a thankful person? Am I a thankful person? What do we deserve from God? Certainly nothing good. Certainly far from what He's graciously given us. If you want to talk about what we deserve from God, we can only talk about His wrath and His just and well-deserved punishment for our having rebelled against Him and neglected Him and forgotten Him and turned from Him and disobeyed Him. But what we've been given, if we're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're God's child, what you've been given is a universe apart from that, a galaxy apart from that. It's, in the words of the Apostle Paul, every spiritual blessing. And not only, and a lot of unspiritual blessings too. Every spiritual blessing. That is a great, vast difference between what we've been given in Christ as God's children and what we deserve. God is a generous giver. He's not a payer. So are you thankful? Do you see yourself as a receiver or as an earner? Do you see God as a generous giver or as a payer? Fourth, God is good, not malicious. And fifth, God is wise, not indulgent. These sort of go together again. The emphasis, we talked about the emphasis on giving, but to further that and to more explicitly, the emphasis is on giving of good gifts, because God, our Heavenly Father, is good. The emphasis on good gifts, and the emphasis is on knowing how to give good gifts. And there's a contrast in verse 11. Let me read that again. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? There's an emphasis on the knowing how to give good gifts, and there's a contrast from the lesser to greater of evil men, who even though they're evil, they know how to give good gifts to their children. They're not going to give when their child is hungry and wants a piece of bread, they're not going to give them a rock. When their child's hungry and wants a piece of fish, they're not going to give them a snake. Even evil, fallen, sinful, finite human beings know something of how to give their children what they need. And so how much more is an infinite, eternal, all-wise, all-knowing God who is in heaven know how to give good things to his children? He has no lack in his goodness such that he would be malicious or mean. He has no lack in his perspective such that he would be foolish or misguided. So God is good. He's not mean or malicious. He's not waiting for us to chomp down on a stone thinking that it's bread so that he can say, gotcha. He's not waiting for us to be eating spaghetti and have a snake jump out and bite us so he can just laugh and laugh. I remember, you know, being a kid at the beach and being so excited to have a picnic on the beach, right? Until you realize that sand gets everywhere and you take a bite of that peanut butter and jelly sandwich and you just chomp down on that piece of gritty sand right in between your teeth, and that is like the worst feeling in the world. And God is not trying to do that. He's not trying to slip in a stone to watch you suffer when you think you're going to eat bread. He's not trying to sneak in a snake so he can laugh when it terrifies us or harms us. One more funny story. Me and my brother, I remember when we were on the bus riding to school, I don't know where we got it, but we had this bubble gum that was, it was actually garlic flavored gum. It was, and to play pranks on people. And we had this friend that was sort of gullible, and we thought he'll go for it. And early in the morning on the bus, we gave him a piece of this gum, and he just chomped down on it. He vomited on the bus. You probably think I'm terrible because I'm laughing about this as I tell you. We were young. We were kids. We had a good laugh about it. Actually, I felt really bad about it. But anyway, God is not like me and my brother were when we were little kids. Don't get any ideas, kids. I forgot that we don't have children's church. I got to watch what I say more. I just don't get any ideas. Yeah. the problem, God is not like that, right? That's what Jesus is teaching us here. God is not mean. He's not trying to play tricks on us to make us miserable or to watch us suffer. He's good. The problem is not that God's not trying to give us good things, but that we don't know what a good gift is when we get it. The problem is not that we're asking for bread and God's giving us stones, but that we're asking for stones and getting upset with God when he gives us bread. God always gives his children good gifts, but his children don't always know what a good gift is when they see it. God, though, knows the difference. He never gives bad gifts, even though we might ask for them. Thankfully, he's infinitely wiser than we are, and so he can answer our imperfect prayers perfectly. God is perfectly wise. He's wise. He's not indulgent. A human father might sometimes, even with good intentions, misjudge or misevaluate what his child really needs due to a lack of insight into the child or due to lack of foresight about how he gives that child would affect them into the future. But God has no lack of those things. God lacks no insight. He lacks no insight even into the deepest places of your heart that even you yourself are unfamiliar with. He lacks no insight such that he would not know how to give you a good gift. He lacks no foresight such that he would be misguided about how that good gift would affect you down the road and how it would turn out to be, in fact, for your good and not for your harm. He lacks no insight. He lacks no foresight. He knows exactly how each perfectly good and perfectly timed gift that he graciously puts in your life will bring about your good. And so if your God is not big enough to possibly have a good reason for giving you what he gives you and for withholding from you what he withholds from you, then you're not worshiping God at all. then your idea of God is far, far, far too small. There's a great wisdom gap. I remember years ago listening to a sermon on Proverbs, and the preacher was talking about the wisdom gap between a parent and a child. We all know that exists, right? Parents often don't give things to their children that their children might want. And parents often give things to their children that their children might not want. And it's not because they're mean, but it's because they know things that their parents don't know, or that their children don't know. There's a great wisdom gap between a parent and a child. The parent knows it, the child doesn't always know it. And if that's true on a human scale, how much more is that true, infinitely truer, between us and God? There's an infinite wisdom gap between God and us, his children. Children don't always recognize the wisdom gap, but it's there. And that means we can trust God because we know that he is wise. But he's not indulgent. He's wise. He knows exactly what to give us and what not to give us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, puts it this way, that God is a wise father. He's not an indulgent grandfather. There's a difference, and he says in that book that God, that often we want a grandfather, not a father. Not to pick on any of the grandfathers here, but generally, you know, what's the difference between a grandfather and a father? Generally, grandparents are with children for just a short amount of time, so they don't have to be too concerned about, you know, the effects of their interactions with those kids for the long haul, so they can just spoil and spoil and spoil those cute little sweet little kids. But parents can't do that, because parents are there with their kids all the time, and parents have to consider the long-term fruit of how they interact with their children, what they give to their children, what they withhold from their children. And so they have to be a lot less indulgent than a grandparent might have the privilege of being. God is not undiscerningly doting, but his generous giving of gifts is only limited by his goodness and his wisdom. And you can't really even call that a limitation. Who hasn't, you know, and so C.S. Lewis in that book, he says this, what would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are happy? We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, an indulgent benevolence who, as they say, likes to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. But as Scripture points out, it is the illegitimate children who are spoiled. The true children of God are disciplined because love demands the perfecting of the beloved. Love demands the perfecting of the beloved, and that's true of God's love for his people, that he's not indulgent because he really loves us, and he wants to see the gifts he gives us lead us to maturity and transform us into Christ's image. John Newton said this, that everything is needful that God sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. If God is good and if God is wise, then everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. We, with our daughter, we are at the stage where anything we try to give her, she refuses. And anything we try to keep from her, she wants like nothing else. Anything we try to give her refuses, such that the other night, she loves chili. We were trying to feed her chili. She adamantly refused it because she probably wanted to eat like cookies or something. She adamantly refused it until I could sneak a bite in her mouth while she was yawning. And then she's like, oh, I like that. And then she, of course, is whining for more. She couldn't get enough of it. Anything we try to give her, she refuses. But things that we try to keep from her, she wants desperately, like dog food, like toilet bowl water, like electrical sockets, like power drills. You know, why is that? Because she seems to, something in her seems to think that we're trying to give her bad gifts and keep from her good gifts. But it's not true. It's not true. And if she knew what we knew, she wouldn't despise what we give and she wouldn't desire what we withhold. If she knew what we knew. I heard one person put it this way, that if you knew what God knew, you would answer all your own prayers exactly the same way that He does. If you knew what God knew, you would answer all your prayers exactly the same way that He does. The problem is that we don't know what God knows. Do you think that way about God? Do you think about God the way Elise, our daughter, tends to think about us? Do you tend to demand what He withholds and despise Him for not giving it? Or do you tend to want to reject what He gives? God gives us a snapshot of our family here. He tells us who our Heavenly Father is and what He is like. And in verse 12, we haven't talked about that. Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So far, God has, you know, as I mentioned in the very beginning, God in this passage is giving us a snapshot of His family. And we've been mostly talking about Him, about the most important member of that family, of who God is and what He's like, who our Father is. But Jesus ends on this note that don't forget to look around at the rest of the family. Once you've seen who your Heavenly Father is, so that transforms how you interact with other people, with one another, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even beyond that. And here Jesus gives us the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is a common principle in other religions. It was commonly stated, but Jesus was the first, as far as we know, to state it positively rather than negatively. So the way it was commonly stated was, don't do to other people what you wouldn't want them to do to you. But Jesus goes even further and says, don't just not do the bad things to them that you wouldn't want them to do to you, but go even further and even do the good things for them that you would wish that they would do to you. Jesus goes even further. How can you do that? Well, is God there for you? Then you can be there for other people. Has God been eager to respond to your needs? Then you can be eager to respond to the needs of others. Has God been a generous, gracious giver to you? Then you can be a giver instead of a taker in your relationship with other people. Has God been good to you? Then work for the good of others around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful, wonderful privilege of being Your children, of having a perfect Heavenly Father who's there for us always, readily accessible to us such that we can simply turn to You in our need and find You and have our needs met abundantly. That You are eager to respond to us, to help us, to give us what we need. That You are generous to us, that You give us every spiritual blessing, that You forgive our sins, that You make us Your children, that You give us Your Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life, that You give us an eternal reward, an eternal glory that far outweighs all the hardship that we experience in this life, that You are a good and wise Father. And Father, we confess that that's oftentimes a hard truth in life. It certainly doesn't make the hardships that we face easy, but it certainly does give us hope to trust You, power to trust You in the midst of them, knowing that though we often can't see it, we can trust You and Your good and perfect plan for our lives. We can trust that everything is needful that You send and nothing is needful that You withhold. We can trust that You are not mean, but that You are good. You're perfectly good. that you make no mistakes, that we can give you our entire lives and follow you with our entire lives without worry, without anxiety, without hesitance, without doubt, but with full confidence that your heavenly fatherly care leads us always to a good place in this life and in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.